Good morning, everybody. Let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And as Peter said, we're going to just look at two verses today. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to pray before we read. Father, as we read your words, think about your words. We pray that we would receive your word with faith and obedience and joy and thanksgiving. Lord, your word, Jesus said, is the means of our sanctification. He prayed to you, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We pray you bless the reading and hearing and preaching of your word now for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, God's word says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." This is God's word. About 2 weeks ago, I was speaking with a friend of mine, Una Kavanagh. She's a family friend of ours. And one time she was saying she was on the ferry back from Brittany. And somehow or other, she got invited. I think her friends that she was with knew someone on the bridge. She got invited into the bridge of this massive ferry. And they went in and had a look at all the machinery and all the dials and all of that. And the captain said to her, would you like to pilot the ship? So she was like, well, I'm never going to get asked to this again in my life, so I may as well have a go off of it. And she said, you'd think it would have this big, massive, you know, wheel, but it's actually a really small little thing. So he turned off all the kind of guides and autopilots, and she took control of the ship. And she said, basically, immediately, the ship just started going in the wrong direction. And then the captain would come over and say, no, you have to go this way. And obviously, big ships are not like cars. They don't move very quickly or nimbly. The most important thing she found out, obviously, was not just that you keep going, but that you keep going in the right direction. And that's true in sailing or piloting a ship, and it's also true in life. And that's what Paul is getting at here in these two verses. It's important that we keep going in the right direction. These two verses mark a key turning point in this letter because this passage, these two verses, contain Paul's first command to these Christians in Colossae, his first call to action. He's moving here in verse 6 from all the information he has given them to application. He is taking what he has said and he is applying it in how they should live. Here is how you should respond to what I have been saying. In other words, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Or as the NIV puts it very well, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. The word walk in the Bible is very commonly used, that verb, as a metaphor for life. We walk through life. It refers to the pattern of our life. Just like we say, you know, we might criticize someone and say, he talks the talk, but he doesn't walk the walk. How we walk, how we live, is the focus here. This is the main point of this passage, the main point of this sermon, is Paul's command to continue living your lives in him, in Christ. Keep going in the right direction. This morning, I want us to sit down, as it were, in these two verses and think carefully about what Paul is saying. The first thing I want you to notice about Paul's command is that it is a connected command. Well, what do I mean by connected? Well, very simply, it's connected or linked to everything he has already said up to this point in Colossians chapter 1 and 2. It flows out of everything he has written. And we know that because of what we see at the start of verse 6. What's the first word there? Therefore, or NIV, so then. If you're new to reading the Bible, this is a really good rule of thumb to have in your mind. Every time you see the word therefore in the Bible, you should ask, what is it there for? The word therefore is important. It tells us that what is about to be said is linked to what has just been said. And we know this from conversation anyway. If I came up to you after the service and just came straight up to you and said, therefore, you owe me 100 euro, you'd be very interested in that therefore, wouldn't you? What do you mean I owe you 100 euro? What comes before the therefore? And Paul gives this command. He starts with the word therefore, so we shouldn't skip over it. He's pointing back to what he has said. And up to this point, Paul has told them, at the very beginning of the letter, how he gives thanks to God for them, how he prays for their spiritual growth. He has written that wonderful passage in chapter 1, verse 15, about the supremacy of Christ, showing them that Jesus is supreme over every created thing, because everything that was created by him and for him. And Jesus is the first person to rise from the dead, which means never to die again, which means that he is the head of the new creation, God's plan of restoring this broken world. And after that, which we looked at last week, Paul begins to talk about his own ministry to them and for them, his toil and his struggle for their sake. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 2. Let's just read up to verse 6. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who I have not met face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness, the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Paul is saying, in light of who Jesus is, supreme Lord over all, in light of what he has done for you, that by his death he has reconciled you to God, and in light of Paul's ministry for you, my struggle to present you mature in Christ, I'm commanding you, I'm telling you, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Keep going in the right direction. Continue living in him, just as you were taught. You see, Paul doesn't just throw commands into his letters without rhyme or reason. It's not like he's, you know, a couple of paragraphs in, he's like, well, I better give him some advice about life. No, this flows from what he has already told them. Paul bases his commands on truth. The truth about who Jesus is, the salvation he has accomplished for them, for us, and upon the truth, as it were, of Paul's ministry for them. And this isn't just Paul's practice to base commands on truth. This is the way that all of the commands we find in God's word function. We are always given commands in Scripture against the backdrop of who God is and what he has done. What's the first command in the Bible? Anyone? Take a guess. What's the first thing God told people to do in the Bible? Well, the first command in terms of prohibition would have been, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah? God gave them that command as creator. It didn't just exist in a vacuum. Israel in Mount Sinai, when God called Moses up onto Mount Sinai and gave him the Ten Commandments, he prefaced the Ten Commandments with these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. In other words, I've saved you out of Egypt. Now here's how I want you to live. You will misunderstand the Ten Commandments if you don't read the preface. If you take them just in isolation, taken out of the context of Scripture. God had redeemed them out of slavery, out of the house of slavery, the land of Egypt. And then he tells them, this is how I want you to live, as summarized in the Ten Commandments. Think of the Bible's commands or the Scripture's teaching on sexual ethics, which is wildly unpopular in our culture today. We are seen as sexual prudes, so restrictive that sex is only between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. But again, that'll only make sense when you understand it in the context of who God is, that he has created us male and female, and that he knows what's best for us, that he has designed life, and he knows how it best functions. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This is love for God, to keep his commandments, and his commands are not burdensome. And here in Colossians chapter 2, as we have just seen, God is commanding us through Paul to continue on living our lives in Christ. So this command is a connected command, joined to what he has already said. Secondly, this command is focused on Christ. Continue to live your lives in him. Just like my friend Una, it's not just keep the ship moving, it's keep the ship moving in the right direction. Paul is saying you need to keep going in Christ. Now, what does it mean to live in Christ? Well, to put it simply, it means to follow Jesus. Remember how Jesus called his first disciples? What did he say to them? Follow me. Let's never forget that to be a Christian in this life means we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. Through life, we are following him. Living as he teaches us to live, trusting in him and obeying him. As Christians, our lives are inseparably joined to Jesus. Just look down the page to chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we're very glad you're here. If you're considering Christianity, then this is a key point that you must grasp. For Christians, Jesus is not something or someone that we add to our lives. He is our life. Amen? Jesus is not like a spoiler that you put on an already fairly nice car. He's not an upgrade to your life. He either is your life or he is not. Paul says in Romans 14:8, "If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." So when we think about our lives, our hopes and our dreams, our sufferings and sorrows, our failures and our successes, we should think about them in relation to him. Are you disappointed about something this morning? Think about it in relation to who your Lord is. It is Jesus. Are you filled with sorrow? Bring that sorrow to him, because your life is hidden in him. Now look back again at verse 6. Notice that Paul doesn't say Jesus. He says Christ Jesus the Lord, or Christ Jesus as Lord. "This is who you have received," he says. And that's not an accidental or random choice of words. It's intentional. Paul is reminding them of what they were taught about who Jesus is, that he is both the Christ and the Lord. This is the faith that you were taught, he says in verse 7, that Jesus is both Christ and Lord. He is Christ, which means he is God's anointed one, the one whom God chose to save his people from their sins. He came into the world to accomplish our salvation. He lived the life that we should have lived. He died in our place so that we might be reconciled, forgiven of all our sins, and reconciled to God by trusting in him alone. He is the Christ, and he is Lord. To be a Christian means fundamentally that you live your life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's in charge. Listen to what Jesus said. Three sayings of Jesus in this regard. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And if you love me, you will keep my commands. Jesus is Lord of our lives. Amen. We follow him. We listen to him. We live in him. Now, this is radically countercultural. Because we live in a culture that is intensely individualistic. It's ingrained in how we think. You are the captain of your own destiny. You are the author of your own story. Life is about doing what you love. Follow your heart. Follow your dreams. You do you. Or to quote an old philosopher Shakespeare, to thine own self be true. What does Jesus say? If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus is Lord over our lives. This is who you have received, Paul reminds them. Christ Jesus, the Lord. And just as you received him as Christ and as Lord, so continue to live your lives in him. Paul's command is centered on Christ. And as we turn to verse 7, we see Paul's command is continual in nature. The essence of Paul's command is keep going. Keep going in Christ. Keep walking. Continue on living in him. Remember the context in Colossae that Paul is writing to here. There were false teachers spreading false teaching around. They were trying to draw people away from Jesus into other things, worshiping angels, observing religious festivals, following laws about food and drink. Paul says, no, walk in him. Keep going in him. Not as a temporary effort, but as a lifelong walk. And then in verse 7, he describes what this continual life of following Jesus involves. And he gives four descriptions. Let's count them. Number one, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Rooted, being built up, established in the faith, and abounding in thanksgiving. First of all, rooted. Paul is using an agricultural term to make a simple point. To live as a Christian means first that you have been rooted or planted in Christ. Again, this idea that our lives are inseparably joined to Jesus. Rooted in him. You can't walk in Christ if you have not been rooted in him. Christianity is a lifestyle in the sense that when you are rooted in Christ, it changes how you live. But to take all the commands of Scripture and say, I'm just going to do these things and adopt Christianity as a lifestyle apart from Jesus, is not going to work. That's not Christianity. A more wooden translation of this term would actually be having been firmly rooted, which is how the NASB translates it, which shows that this being rooted in Jesus is something that has happened in the past to these Christians and which has ongoing significance for them as they walk in him. And having been rooted in Jesus, they are now, secondly, being built up in him. This idea of a building that is in the process of being constructed. We see this same term being used by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is part of what it means to walk in Christ. It means to be built up, continually constructed, as it were, in Christ. Next, established in your faith, being established in your faith, just as we taught you. This word established also has the idea of being strengthened, being set or fixed firmly into something, like a tree that has been planted and rooted and grows stronger and more mature. Paul says that we are to be established in the faith. think what's in, it's not necessarily in our faith. What he has in mind is the faith, as in the Christian faith. Be established in the body of teaching that is Christianity. We need to be established in understanding what we believe. And Paul says that we are to be established just as we taught you, pointing back to the teaching they received from Epaphras. It's interesting, Paul never met the Colossians, and he says, just as we taught you. Isn't that interesting? He never met them. I think what he's doing there is underscoring, this is the unified faith, the faith. Same faith that I'm teaching, that's what you've received from Epaphras. This is what we are teaching. So these are the three main descriptions. There's a fourth one about thanksgiving. We'll get to that in a moment. Walk in him, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in him, being established in your faith. But let's just pause for a second. Let me just ask you something about these three descriptions. Who is the one who is doing all of these things in our lives? Who is the one who has rooted us in Jesus? Who is the one who builds us up in him? And who establishes or strengthens our faith? It's God. Paul could have said, after you have firmly rooted yourself in Jesus, and then go on and build yourself up in him, and strengthen yourself, strengthen your own faith. But he doesn't say that. Instead, he implies clearly it's God who is the one who carries out these things in our lives. And that's significant. Because remember, the main point of this passage is this command, continue on in Jesus. It's command for us. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to make sure to go on doing. Just as you received him, so keep walking in Christ Jesus the Lord. So Paul tells them what they should do, walk in him. And then he describes what this looks like. And he talks about everything that God is doing in their lives. Isn't that interesting? You need to walk, but this is what God is doing in your life. Brothers and sisters, we need to obey this scripture and continue walking in Christ. And as we do that, we need to do so knowing that it is God who has rooted us in Christ. It is God who is building you up in him. And it is God who is strengthening your faith. God is at work as you walk. He is constructing as you are continuing. It's the same glorious mystery that Paul mentioned back in chapter 1, verse 29. Look at what he says back in 1:29. I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Remember I said if you went up to Paul and said, Paul, who's working in your ministry? Is it you or is it God? He would say, yes, it's both. Christian, who is doing the work in you this morning to bring you mature in Christ? Are you working? Yes. Is God at work in your life? Yes. We get into serious trouble if we forget either one of those things. That it is both God and us who are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. But it is God who brings us to maturity in Christ. Friends, it's not easy to walk in Christ in this world. Just like the Colossians that Paul is writing to here, we live in a culture that pulls against our faith in Christ. We are constantly being tempted, and it's subtle, but we're being tempted to root our lives in other things, like ourselves. That is so natural in our society that no one would even blink an eye if you just make your life entirely about yourself. But that is not the way of Christ. We are encouraged to build ourselves up into the person we want to be. You can be anything you want. And we're seeing that taken to the extreme, even to the point that people will change their physical nature, their bodies, and seek to live as the other gender, to make themselves, so to speak, into who they want to be. The temptations and false teachings that we have today are different to those that were facing the Colossians, but at their core, in their essence, they are the same in that they both seek to lure us away from simple faith in Jesus. Friends, walk in Christ. Finally, Paul gives a fourth description of walking in him at the end of verse 7. He says, we ought to be abounding with thanksgiving, overflowing with it. Thanksgiving is something that Paul actually mentions a lot in this letter. He starts off the letter, chapter 1, verse 3, by saying, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Paul was always giving thanks in his prayers. I'm just so grateful for those guys in Colossae. Thank you, Lord, for saving them. Verse 12 of chapter 1, he prays that they, the Colossians, would give thanks to the Father who has saved them. And then chapter 3, verse 15, he says, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Finally, in chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, this description is different to the other three in a very important way. The other three, we said, describe how God is at work in us as we are living in Christ and striving to live in Christ. But this one is not something God does, it's something that we do. You, that is, we are meant to abound in thanksgiving. Not in a small way, but in an overflowing, abounding way. It's interesting, isn't it, when Paul describes the Christian life, he describes it, as one of continual thankfulness. How's your thankfulness lately? Perhaps this verse is a gentle rebuke for a lack of gratitude that has crept into your heart. It was for me. We have so much to be thankful for. Psalm 106, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. We have so much to be thankful for. The Christian life is a life of continual thanksgiving. Now, you might say, that does not describe my life. My life this last week was not full of thanksgiving. Well, friends, seek the Lord and say, Lord, help me to grow in gratitude. Help me in my prayers to be quick to thank you for all that I do have, instead of just asking you for what I don't yet have. I want to end by simply stating Paul's main point here again. In light of who God is and what he has done for us in Christ, what he has done for you in Christ, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, knowing that it is God who has firmly rooted you in Christ and who is building you up and strengthening your faith in him, even as you overflow by his grace with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as a people we would be full of thanksgiving. Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk in Christ, to keep going in the right direction. And Lord, that we would see day by day that you are the one who strengthens us, you are the one who has rooted us in Christ, and you are the one, Lord, who is building us up in him. Father, I pray for anyone in this room, Lord, who is not a Christian, Lord, that they would turn to Christ and receive in him life eternal, forgiveness of their sins, and that they would be reconciled to you. Lord, we thank you for saving us. Thank you that you are at work in our lives. And thank you, Lord, that by your grace we can continue to walk in you. Help us to keep going in the right direction, knowing that you will bring us home. We ask these things in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen.